Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Let's read these verses together. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I was at a breakfast with a group of pastors about, I think it was about 9 months ago, and it was a group of city pastors. It was my first time getting together with a group of pastors in this area after starting the church, and it was just a time to get to know one another, and we were talking, and there was this kind of, I don't know, a sense of awkwardness and almost like this competitiveness, because it was a lot of us were newer church planters, and the questions that were going around the table tended to be around how many people are attending your church, or you know, where are you located, how long have you been around, sort of the testing the water on where they say the average church in Portland makes it less than 2 years. We're almost there, guys. But I realized at the end of the meeting that I was just unsettled by the whole meeting. And there was this man, this preacher, and he was from Ethiopia. And he never said anything the whole meeting. He just kind of sat there and just sort of observed all of our conversations. And I was talking to the guy afterwards that put on the meeting, and he said something to me very sad. This is a couple days later. He says, my brother that was from Ethiopia, he stayed after and talked to me for a long time. And he said, "I thought this was a pastor's meeting." And he said, it was. And he goes, "Well, there were no pastors." And he's like, "All those men were pastors." And he goes, "What, they were pastors?" He goes, "There was no prayer. There was no talk of Jesus. The Bibles weren't in their hands. They didn't open the scriptures. There was nothing of any spiritual importance ever uttered from their lips. These were pastors?" And it made him weep. And I was one of those pastors that he wept over. And it was deeply convicting to me because it reveals the state of the church in America. We are the lukewarm church. We're the church that are so close to the gospel that we don't understand or recognize what we have been rescued from. You know, there's a verse that I love to quote in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. You know, when the disciples are on the roads to Emmaus and Jesus appears to them and he begins to open up the scriptures to them. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And my question tonight, because this is what I want for our church, is I want all of us to enter into what I would refer to as the fellowship of the burning heart. Hearts that are literally ignited by the presence of Christ. A people that are intelligently and passionately communicating what it means to follow Jesus in a way that actually transforms our city. And I have to say that I have spent sleepless nights over what that gentleman said about us pastors, us shepherds. I just read the terrifying chapter in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 35, in which God condemns the shepherds of Israel for not shepherding the flock. But I believe that the issue is deeper than just the shepherds. I believe it's we as a people, we as a culture, who have recreated it for ourselves, Eden on earth, and see little need for God other than a little security from hell that we might get into heaven. And my prayer tonight is as we investigate Jesus' words to this church, that we would once again have our hearts ignited and that we would be a zealous people for Christ. So what I love about this letter is there's a format that goes forth, and Jesus here really comes to the church of Laodicea like a great physician. And he examines their fruitfulness. He looks at their lives. He looks at the church as a whole, and he begins to point out the problems that he sees. And not only does he point out the problems, he points out the symptoms, and then he gives the cause of the symptoms, and then he literally puts forth the cure. And it's a powerful letter because it reminds us of who Christ is in our lives as the great physician, as the wounded healer, as the one who comes into our lives to transform our lives. And look with me, if you will, at once again the titles that Christ gives to himself in verse 14 that gives us the insight and how he's going to help this church. But in verse 14, he says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And notice, first of all, he refers to himself as the Amen. And what he is saying here is that I am the final word of God to creation. All that God has wanted to say into his creation has been summed up in the person of Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke through the prophets and through the scriptures, but has in these last days spoken to us in Son. That's actually the Greek. In, not in his Son, but in Son. That is, Jesus is the final word. And Jesus here comes to the church of Laodicea. He comes to us as a lukewarm church, and he says, I am the Amen. I am the ultimate truth. I am the final word. If we want to know what God has said, we listen to Jesus. But then he goes on to say, the faithful and the true witness. And here we have Jesus revealing himself to us as the faithful revealer or the faithful witness of all that he has seen and heard. It's beautiful. Remember what it says in John chapter 15, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And I love this because Jesus, as the physician, he is going to be honest with the church. He's going to tell them what he has seen. He sees things as they are. You remember what it says in John chapter 3 when people said they believed in Jesus and he said he would not commit himself to them, for he knew what was in man. He was able to see through the facades, see through all the masks that we put on. And so it is that he is telling this church, listen, I am the faithful witness. I tell you the truth. And it is the truth, church, that will set us free. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, for he is the perfect witness to the Father. But finally, he says something interesting. He says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is an interesting one. It's not saying that he's the first thing created by God. Is saying that he is the dynamic by which creation was made. But I think it's something that's important for us to note as believers, is it's more than just the creation of old, but it's this new creation that he is in the process of making. Because remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here he is letting the sick church know that I have the cure, that I can be the one that can make things new for you, new hope. And how often we lose sight of that hope. We get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we forget that Christ has come to set us free, to heal us. But we are often our own worst enemies, are we not? If we want the life of God, we come to Jesus. But let's begin to look at what he says about the church, because he lays out for us the condition of the church at Laodicea. And this is the only church he has nothing good to say to. And he points out what we will call the cancer of indifference. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, these are really intense words for us to take in, because nobody in this room wants to be Jesus's vomit. That's just a horrible picture, but that is exactly what it says. That is an accurate translation. Literally, what he is saying is that indifference, apathy, lukewarmness makes me nauseous. It makes me literally sick to my stomach. Now, we called this series Seven Brides, and if I was to put this in terms of a marriage picture for us, picture the classic American husband and wife, and the husband that thinks he works so hard all week that he has the right to sit in a lazy boy and drink Budweiser all day long with his big beer belly hanging over his pants while his wife serves him. You know what he does to her? He makes her nauseous. They're apathetic, no zeal. I mean, just looking at this man that has no desire or ambition to move beyond the lazy boy, I can picture this quite well, because I think the church that we often are like the men that sit in lazy boys with Budweiser's watching too much football. And Jesus is saying, that disgusts me. We need to do something about that. You need a makeover. This is not okay. And so he looks at this church. But the question immediately arises for us, all joking aside, what is lukewarmness? And I think that the answer for us is actually found in the antithesis, which is the cure found in verse 19, because he says, therefore be zealous and repent. Therefore be zealous. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but I just discovered this week. But the word zealous in the Greek literally is the same word that we get for the word jealous. Now, when we think of jealous, it strikes a sort of a negative connotation, because if you're jealous of someone, you wish you had what they had, or you wish you were who they were. But to be jealous for someone is giving us a truer picture of zealousness. And to be zealous is to burn hot with desire for something. To be zealous is to have that burning heart, and to be jealous for the glory of God, to be jealous for God's beauty and majesty, to be jealous for Jesus, to see it, have this deep burning desire within your heart that he would be exalted above all things in your life. This is what is lacking in this church. We often think of lukewarmness as hypocrisy, but it's not hypocrisy. These people believe the right things. The issue is that they had no jealousy for the glory of God. Their hearts were not inflamed. Now, it's very close to the first church that we looked at, the church of Ephesus, except Ephesus still had works that Christ praised. This church, Laodicea, has gone further down the road, and now they have nothing that he can praise, and they have become absolutely apathetic in their walk with God. They may believe all the right things, but they're not usable. There's no fire. There's nothing in them that would make others want what they had. They had become a church that prided themselves in what they had accomplished, their wealth, their position, all of those things. And in doing so, they lost sight of Christ, their first love. But it's even worse than that. They didn't just lose their first love. They simply were indifferent to him. And indifference is something that Christ cannot tolerate. Listen, let me give you the example, because he says something interesting. He says, I wish you were hot, which is zealous. I wish you were, because when he says hot or cold, the Greek words for both of those, it means cold to the point of freezing or hot to the point of boiling. And so he gives the two extremes. I wish you were one of the two extremes. But why would he say, I can understand why he'd say, I wish you were all boiling hot. But why would he say, I wish you were cold? Well, let me tell you the difference. Because I know what it's like. I traveled with Telecast around the United States, and one of the things that was really discouraging to me as a worship leader and going to these big churches, and we played a lot of multi-million dollar youth facility mega churches all over the U.S. It's pretty amazing. Churches where the youth facility was literally a $1 million facility, where there were Xboxes on every corner of the wall. I wouldn't find a Bible anywhere, but man, we're going to get these kids in, even if we teach them nothing. And I remember these kids, there were so many places where I'd go where the people would just be so apathetic. No matter how fiery I'd get, no matter how angry I would get with them, no matter how much I would try to get them to see the need for Jesus, they'd be like, who are you? We know the truth. We've grown up in church. We understand all the things that are true about Christ, but there was nothing in them that revealed to them the wonder, the beauty of the gospel. They knew all the right things, but they were completely indifferent to it. Were they saved? I don't know. There was no passion. There was no fire. And I think that this is the reality, is that for many of you who grow up with Jesus your whole lives, is that you cannot experience the fullness of Christ's glory and beauty and majesty until you feel the weight of your depravity. Until you sense how incredibly naked and destitute you really are apart from Christ. But see, the dangerous thing is this indifference. A church that is so close to the gospel, so close to the things of Christ, that they're a million miles away from its truth. And this is why Jesus says, I wish you were cold over that. Because a cold church, a cold person, a person that is totally dead to the gospel, when the flame comes close, the ice melts and there is an awakening. That was me. I was cold and dead and entrenched in the things of the world. And when the gospel illuminated my cold, dead heart, it was like a flame started and I saw clearly who I was in the light of who God was. Deep calls into deep. The depths of his glory reached down into the depths of my depravity. And there was this illumination and I was overwhelmed and I was undone. And I said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Jesus, how could you save me? But the indifferent person, the one who's heard it all, they've grown up in the church, they have never fully experienced the fullness of their own sinfulness. In fact, I would say that this is the great issue of the lukewarm church, is we really don't believe that we're as bad as Scripture says we are. You know, this is the thing that's happened with the church being lukewarm, is that we do not see as much hostility toward the church in America as we do indifference. It is just simply seen as irrelevant. The church, for the most part, is just viewed by the world, especially by American culture, those outside the church, as irrelevant. And they're indifferent toward it because they see our indifference in it. But if they would see the fire, the flame of Christ in our lives, I think they would feel differently. I think this is the saddest thing. They're not dead, but they're not dynamic either. And Jesus says this, why would anyone want to come to this? What in our lives about our faith do others want? What is our relationship with Christ like that would make others desire it? Man, I would agree with Jesus that in my experience as a pastor, the most difficult people to break through with are lukewarm Christians. Those who believe everything that is true, but they haven't experienced the depths of the gospel in their hearts and in their lives. If anything, there's a cynicism and a skepticism that has crept into their lives toward the church because their hearts continue to be unmoved. They are not electrified by the gospel. They are not enamored with its beauty or with its wonder, with its awe. Well, Jesus doesn't just give the symptoms, because it would be horribly discouraging if we just said, well, we're lukewarm and that's too bad. But he gives us now the cause of why we're lukewarm. And look at verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable. And then notice these three words at the end, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is pointing out three traits of the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was the wealthiest city of the seven churches. This was the wealthiest city. It was the banking center of Asia, and it was the most prosperous. In fact, in AD 61, there was a great earthquake, and Laodicea was so rich that it was able to fund the complete reconstruction of the city out of its own funds without any help from Rome. That's how wealthy they were. Laodicea also had a flourishing clothing industry. This is interesting. They made clothes out of black wool. I'd like to have a garment made out of that. That sounds interesting to me. But they were known for the clothing. But notice, Jesus is playing on these. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. The city was also noted for its medical practice. It was a medical center in the ancient world. And they were specifically known for their eye salve and their ear salve, ointments for healing the eyes and the ears. And so Jesus is playing on these things that are prominent about the culture as the great physician. And he points out these things. He's like, listen, I know that you're in a wealthy city and that you're a wealthy church and that you have gone to that for your covering. You have gone to that. The reason you have become lukewarm is because you are looking for your treasure in the things of the world. You have lost sight that only I can provide ultimate satisfaction. What he is saying is that you have disordered loves. You have gone to the world. And this is the thing that we have done in America. I often say that the reason that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Have you ever thought about that? Why did he kick them out? Was it because he was being cruel because of their sinfulness? No, he says, for this cause, because of your sin, I will curse the ground. And he drove them out of Eden. Why? Because if he had left Adam and Eve in a perfect place in a fallen state, they would have never seen their need for God. And the more that this world has everything that we need and everything that we could want, the less we see our need for Christ. That is why there is no zeal in our hearts, because we are rich. We think we're rich. We are rich by the world's standards, but in the eyes of Christ, we are poor and we are wretched. You are naked, he says. Isn't it interesting that the world feels the nakedness of mankind? And what I mean by that is nakedness is what? A picture of shame and guilt. And our culture, our society feels it in the depths of what it is. And what it does is it tries to provide coverings for us. And we turn to the world to cover up our nakedness, our guilt, our shame. And Jesus says, that will not satisfy, that will not cover your nakedness, that will not heal you. That is what is causing the apathy. He says that you are blind, spiritually blind. Light without sight is perpetual night, as we sing in a song. The reality is that it requires illumination. And the more we turn to the wisdom of the world, what we find again and again and again is that it blinds us to the truth of Christ. And I want you guys to know that Christ wants to illuminate our hearts and our minds and show us something better. Notice he says, but you say these things about yourself. I am rich. I have all that I need. I'm happy with who I am. I don't need to be inflamed by Christ because I'm a happy person. I'm contented with all that the world has to offer me. But Jesus says, I see that you say that about yourself, but this is what I have to say about you. I love it. Tim Keller says, because you don't feel like a sinner, you do not recognize that you are a miracle of grace. Man. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And this is the reality that we have to deal with before a holy and perfect God, the great physician of our souls. He looks into our lives and he says, why do you keep turning to these things and putting your hopes in these things? This is what is robbing you of passion for me, because it isn't until you see that I am everything that will bring greatness to your life. I will put all the other things in their proper place, but I must be supreme. And until you see that, you will be naked, you will be poor, you will be blind. Because we have so much, we don't see our bankruptcy. Because we are so smart, we don't recognize we're blind. Because we are clothed with the garments of success, we don't see that we are naked. And that is the thing, guys, is that again and again, we turn to our position in society as a place of status, and we find our security and our comfort in those things. But Jesus says none of it will do. He says you're not to find your ultimate security or comfort in your wife or your husband, not in your children, not in your job, not in your possessions, not in where you live. You're to find it solely in me. And it is not until he becomes the center will he be satisfied. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letters that he wrote from Birmingham jail, he was writing to a group of pastors who were accusing him of being too zealous. and being too intense, and that he needed to calm down, that he was stirring up the pot too much. And he said this in his letter. He says, if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning. Man, way to go, Martin Luther King Jr. Way to make us feel good. The last thing that we want to be called a Door of Hope is a social club. That is not what we need. No, we need to be a people that are inflamed by the reality of Christ. So what is the counsel of Jesus? What does he say? How do we overcome? How do we break free from this lukewarmness? How do we break free from putting our hopes in the things of this world and coming back to our center and recognizing him as our greatest need? What does he begin by saying? He says, receive from me. I counsel you, in verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Notice he begins by pointing out himself as the source of the things that they had put their eyes upon in the world. He says, no, I'm the source of those things that you are looking for and you're not being satisfied by. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me. That's the key words. Buy from me. Receive from me. I am your treasure. And what's the first thing he says? Gold refined in fire. What does 1 Peter 1:7 say? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here he begins to lay out the cure. Here he begins to show us how we can get out of our lukewarmness and come back into a passionate relationship with him. And what he says, he says, purchase from me, come and receive from me your faith. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. We must come before Jesus like that man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Christ wants to birth within us a faith in us that would be so dependent upon him, so resting upon his ability to do amazing and powerful things through our lives, that he challenges us to come to him and purchase from him a gold that is refined in the fire. Faith is necessary, and it comes from Christ. He says, white garments. Notice, he says, in white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And what do white garments speak of? They speak of righteousness, guys. This is the reality, is that we are to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not clothed in self-righteousness that we put on ourselves, that we adhere to from the world. Christ says, I see you are naked in that. Let me clothe you in myself. Let me show you who I am. And he wants to cover up all of the ugliness. He wants to bring us into the light of who he is. And he says, finally, let me give you eye salve, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Faith, righteousness, anointing is the desperate need of the church today. And all of that comes for Christ. And he says, I will give it to you. Come to me. I will give it to you. I am your treasure. Why are you looking to the world for your treasure? I am everything. Do you believe that? Is Christ your treasure? Is Christ your covering? Is Christ your vision? He points out again and again that it's all by grace. Everything else is works, and works can be lost. And when we lose sight of that, that only Christ can provide these things for us, what we do is we try to white-knuckle our way up Jacob's ladder. We try to please him in our own efforts, and this is what discourages us and puts us into that place of apathy. But he says in verse 19, he says, turn to me, I love you. Look at this at 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I love this. He doesn't say you're under my wrath. He says how you're acting makes me nauseous. But he says, because I love you and I believe more for you than how you're living. And I want more for you. And I'm not going to let you continue living the way that you're living. And this is what we are told in scripture, is that a father does what for a son who is walking wayward? He corrects him. He corrects him. God says, I will rebuke and chasten you. Therefore, be zealous. Be inflamed by my love. Repent. Turn to me. Change the direction of your thinking. Put your mind, your focus back on your center. Then he finally says in verse 20, he says, commune with me now and forever. And I love this passage, for it's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." You know, often this passage is used as a way of sharing the gospel and bringing people into salvation. But this is Jesus speaking to the church. And what he is stating is that, listen, church, to me. I have become the unwelcome guest in my own house. You have pushed me out with your programs, with your religious fads. You have pushed me out by trying to mimic the world to be relevant and to be appealing. And I have been pushed out. My word has been pushed out. And he says, listen, I am knocking at the door and I'm saying, bring me back into the center. And you guys, this is the reality. This is what we are about at Door of Hope, is that Christ would be the center, that Jesus Christ would be the hope and the center of everything. Because when he is at the center, it is then that we can shake the world. But here is the terrifying thing, that Jesus, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He is a perfect gentleman. And he says, I will come in and dine with you and you with me. But here is the reality, is that when we invite him in, we have to remember that it's his house. So he says, come, let me come in. He's not saying you make a meal for me. He's saying, you're in my house. You've pushed me out. I'm coming back in. I want full control. And all of a sudden it's Jesus who is defining what the food is that we'll be eating. It's Jesus that's defining where the furniture will go. Jesus, all of a sudden, you guys, will become very much like my daughter Hattie, who defines everything in my life. You know, I was driving down Hawthorne on a Spirit of Lightness the other day, and someone drove by me and saw me. And one of the best ways to break free from the bondage of this world is to own a minivan. And we were driving in the minivan down Hawthorne, and someone from the church saw me, and they texted me, I just saw you in your minivan. It was really weird. And I didn't text him back, because my daughter was dominating the minivan. She was in control of the minivan, and we were not only driving down Hawthorne in a minivan, but we were also rocking out to Lady Gaga, Bad Romance, which is her favorite song. And this is just out of control, the way that she controls things. And that's the thing, is that sometimes Jesus picks music we don't want to listen to. He picks meals that we don't want to eat. He leads us in paths that are difficult, because in order to be refined and to be transformed and to be changed into his likeness, he has to take us places at times that doesn't feel good. But I'm telling you, it's all for our ultimate eternal good. And I just had to break the heaviness, because when we're all sitting here and many of you are rubbing your faces, realizing that this is the reality, lukewarmness is our problem, church. It's the problem of the American church. We have too much, and we just simply don't need Jesus. But until we see our need for him, until we invite him back into the center and we let him begin to do whatever it takes to make us the pure, holy bride that he wants us to be, we will miss everything. Because I'm telling you right now, it is not easy following Jesus. It's not been easy. Having him be the supreme guest of my life at times when I have fought against him and pushed him out to the parameters of my heart, and he has become an unwelcome guest in his own house. I am his house. I am his temple. What happens is that he loves me too much to leave me there, and he rebukes me and he chastises me and he corrects me. And he says, Josh, all this pain that you might be experiencing now is for the purpose of future glory with me. Because he says, in closing, to him who overcomes, to him who perseveres, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the question I have for each of you tonight is Christ really at the center of your heart? Is he your supreme passion? Is he what your mind is what your mind is primarily filled with? What do you come to hear when you come on Sunday night to Door of Hope? What do you come to hear on Thursday night? Do you come to be a part of a social gathering, to be a part of a community? Or are you coming that you might be inflamed by the person, the living person of Jesus Christ? And I pray to God that we don't ever push Jesus out those doors, because we will no longer be a door of hope if we do. We will be a closed door. And the reality is that God is doing something here, and he's breaking through in many of our lives. And I have to tell you that the breakthrough is often uncomfortable. And the fire that burns in my heart is not only a fire that invigorates my soul, and not too often do people accuse me of being lukewarm. I would say that I tend to burn one way or the other. But the fire that burns is often a discomforting fire, because it's a fire that presses me to say things that I don't want to say in the flesh. And it's a fire that causes me to go follow after Christ when my flesh wants to follow after the world. And it's a fire that challenges my interests and the things that I'm spending my money on and the things that I'm doing with my time and the things that I think about. All of those things come from Christ. And he says, listen, not until I am the center of your thoughts will any of these things be right. And so he constantly is challenging and convicting and correcting and burning me clean. And my prayer, church, for all of us is that we'd be burned clean together so that we could experience the full, abundant life of Christ now and forever, that we might reign with him. Are you lukewarm? Are you covering yourself with the lies of this world, with your position in this world, with your intellect, with your job, with your relationship? Is that what you're trying to cover your nakedness with? It won't do. And all it will create is a state of indifference. That's a cancer. Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold. Which one are you? My prayer is that we would all be zealous, jealous for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray.